Last week, the Bechtel family, were not able to be here, as you're well aware of. But all the reports that I've received about last week were very, 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 very positive. So, and I'm so thankful. Great reports when I got back. We did pray for Cheryl Klonerman last Sunday. People laid their hands on her, prayed for her. The report is actually the surgery was bumped up to Tuesday, and they were able to remove from her lungs what they needed to remove. There was a little setback later in the week that lung began to collapse a little. They got that figured out, and now she's at home. And they're very brokenhearted. Mark told me on several occasions this week, this is the first Easter Sunday we've missed since we've been married. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to give them a little shout out of love. They told me that they're going to be listening to the message tonight at home on the internet. So Nick, make sure that's up and ready. And we just want to send a shout out to Mark and Cheryl and their family, telling them how much we love them. And I want to continue to encourage you to pray. We're believing God for a miracle. How many people know that if Jesus can raise from the dead, anything's possible? Amen? Amen. And we're just praying for a miracle in Cheryl, that God will just touch her. And we're also praying that for Lynn Osterbauer. We just know that God is able to do all things, okay? Well, last week, as I mentioned, the Bechtel family we weren't here. And the reason why we were not here is because we were in this humongous city of Chicago. Anybody been to Chicago before? Come on, raise your hand if you've been to Chicago. How many people like Chicago? Okay. I'm not sure how big of a fan I am of Chicago. My mind gets twisted why you build all these buildings, but you didn't provide parking. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? In my book, it's a sin to pay for parking. It's just wrong. Even last Sunday, we got there a day early. And last Sunday, we were actually in downtown Chicago, pulled into a ramp on a Sunday. On a Sunday, they charged me $16. And if you know me, I'm very tight. I would have rather gave blood than paid $16 to pay for parking, okay? So anyway, we did that. And the reason why we were in Chicago is because our son is graduating from high school. It's hard to believe. And I think there's a lot of people in this congregation who have been what I'm going through right now. It's a very challenging moment for me. It's in a very emotional moment for me. I actually woke up early about 2 weeks ago. And I was sitting at the breakfast counter, and it hit me just like that, that Grant's not going to be walking through the kitchen. And I just started to cry. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are glad your kids were leaving. I'm kind of sad. So about 2 days later, I'm over at the Knolls working out on the elliptical, and it hits me again. Grant's, and I start crying on the elliptical. The problem this time is I'm in public. So I had to use my sweat towel for a tear towel also. And I was good. I haven't had many episodes until last Monday. We went to the tour. We had a scheduled tour. We showed up. They put us in this auditorium with parents included. I think there was about 125 to about 150 of us in this auditorium learning about the University of DePaul. Has anybody ever heard of DePaul? Okay. So what happened is this lady from admissions came out, and she started with this little video about what will your first week at DePaul look like. And what they do is they have everybody show up a week early so they can teach them all the ways of Chicago, how to use the tram, how to use all the different things. And there was a kid that came on and said, when I showed up at DePaul, I didn't know anybody. I'm sorry. And right there in public again, I started to cry. I said, that's Grant. If he chooses to go here, which I'll tell you later what the decision was, he's going to go to Chicago and not know anyone. I said, wow. So anyway, this lady from admissions comes out and she begins to talk about DePaul. How many people have been on college tours before? You know how they're going to give their best to sell this university to you. They don't tell you the bad stuff. They tell you all the good stuff. And she was just a sharp young lady, probably about 30 years old, and she was actually a graduate of DePaul that loved it so much that she went to work in the admissions office. And she got up and she started to talk, and it just struck me kind of funny that the very first thing that she mentioned is she said this. She said that DePaul University is the largest Catholic university in the nation. Wow. Largest Catholic university in the nation, which was founded by, I'm sure you're not, just the fancy of this morning, St. Vincent of DePaul, found DePaul University. But I found it very interesting. Listen to the very next thing she said. It's the largest Catholic university in the nation, but she said this right after that. She said, but I'm not a Catholic. And I think the reason why she said that is because she wanted everybody to know that in that room that you didn't need to be a Catholic to go to DePaul, that we are this diverse. How many people have heard that word a lot lately, recently, that we're this diverse campus? And it amazed me what she said next. She said, actually, the student body of DePaul is made up of one-third Catholic students. Then there's another third of students that are Protestant, meaning there's this mixed, you know, evangelical Protestant denomination. And then what really surprised me is what she said next, and this is what we're going to talk about. She said that the remaining 3% of our college, our student body, is made up of students of over 88 different world religions. I'm saying 88 different world religions make up that final third of their student population. And I just said to myself, wow, I didn't even realize that there were so many different world religions. So what I did is I got home and I Googled how many world religions are there, and I found out to my amazement, did you know this, that some estimate that there are roughly 4,200 world religions. How many people that surprised you this morning? 4,200 world religions. How many people know that's a lot of different beliefs? That's a lot of people believing different things, basically about one thing. How do we find favor with God? How do we have a relationship with God? Because that's what religion is all about. Religion is, how can I get to God? How can I get to God? And here on this campus, there's about 88 different belief systems of how people of all ages, races, and genders, how do we get into God with peace with God? And as I sat there and thought about that during this discussion, during this tour, I want to let you know, I'm going to be very straightforward with you, what was going through my mind. Here I have a 17-year-old son who's going to, because he did accept this week, thank God, we're done with that part of our lives. That was, by the way, that was our rally cry for those who were part of that series. We finalized our rally cry to get Grant to college, so he's going. But anyway, my thought was this. Our young guy is going into this world. And here's what I want. This is my thought. I hope that Grant has a clarity of what he believes. We sang it this morning. We believe in God the Father. We believe. And I'm trying to be as intentional as I can in these remaining months. But I already know that he knows, but I just want to make sure that when you get onto that campus, that you know what you believe. And I want everybody to listen very carefully to what I say next. That is not only my prayer for my son, that's my prayer for you. And I want that to sink in this morning. I don't only want to make sure that Grant knows the central message of Christianity. That's not my only desire, is not that he knows the gospel with such a clarity. You're sitting here today, and I want to make sure you know exactly what you believe, because here we sit on an Easter morning. I mean, I think of the two big days in the life of the Christian on our calendar. We have Christmas and we have Easter. And what I want to do today in the next few minutes is I want to just to make sure that when you walk out those glass doors this morning and you go home, I have one goal. And that goal is very simple, is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have a clarity of the foundation of Christianity. So what we're going to do today, I encourage you to reach for your Bible, because we are a Bible-believing church. Amen? Amen. We're not ashamed of God's Word. We believe it's for today. It's not outdated. It's for today. It's for us. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It's written to a church in the city of Corinth. It's written to believers. And it's a fantastic book. And the whole chapter, chapter 15, Paul is writing to believers all the details about the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So I want to encourage you sometime today, if you have a few extra minutes, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It gives us all the details of the resurrection, okay? So read it, not only what he did, but what it means to you as a believer, okay? So what I want to do today, remember, my goal is this, that you are just sure of your faith, that you know what the gospel is, okay? So here we're going to read the first four verses. If you don't have a Bible, you can address your attention to above me here, and you can follow along with me, okay? Let's read. But let's pray first. Father, I just pray that there'd be a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this place today, that you would open minds, that you would open hearts. I just pray, God, that this would be a moment where you are at work by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten, that you would reveal, that you would lead, Holy Spirit, people into the truth. Because, Lord, the fact is we live in a melting pot of diversity in religions. And Lord, we need to know what your word says. So Lord, we want to be people who go to your word to find out truth in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writing to you and I, writing to believers, people just like us. He says, now, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. I preached to you before. You welcomed it then. And I love this part, you're still standing firm in it. It is this good news that saves you. Everybody say saves you. Saves you from what? It saves you from sin. It saves you from the consequences of sin. It saves you from a lot of ugliness. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Then we're going to read verse 3 and 4. I want to encourage you, if you're somebody that memorizes Scripture, memorize these two verses. These two verses are basically what we as believers, what we believe in a nutshell. These two verses are the gospel in a nutshell. Okay, so let's read it together. Paul says, I passed on to you what was, everybody say those two words together, most important. Paul is saying these are the things, there's a lot of things I could be talking about here, but this is what's most important and what has also been passed on to me. I love that. Somebody passed it to Paul. Paul's passing it off to them. And here we sit in a church in River Falls, Wisconsin, 2,000 years removed. And guess what I'm doing today? I'm passing it. I'm passing off this wonderful message to you. And I'm so thrilled to do it. So let's do it. Here's the message. Christ died for your sins, just as the Scripture says. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. So right there in two verses, verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to the central message of Christianity. We're introduced to the message of the good news, the gospel. And basically, he says three things make up this message. Three things make up this good news. And if you have a pen, I'd encourage you to write these three things down, okay? First thing is, he says, this is what you need to understand. Christ, let's all read this together, by the way. Christ died for your sins. Let's make that personal this morning. Everybody say, use the personal pronoun. Christ died for my sins. That, my friends, is the heart of the gospel, the good news. And I want to let you know that you can go to all four of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can read of the account of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. So here's the deal. Why? Why? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why did Jesus have to die? Here's the reason. He had to be crucified. He had to die for one reason. It's called sin. That's why Jesus had to die, for sin. Because I want to let you know, sometimes we don't see the severity of sin. Sin is destructive. It's destructive. And here's what sin does, is it separates us from a holy God. It breaks a relationship that is so far, so deep, it brings this chasm between us and God. It also, we're told in Scripture, it causes there to be a wrath between us and God because of our sin, because God is holy, holy, and He can't look upon sin. So there's this brokenness of relationship. There's no peace with God. The Bible actually says we are no longer friends, but we're enemies of God because of our sin. Okay? And as I said, the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus is in all the Gospels. And I just want to just look at one piece real quick, Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read verses 45 and 46. You don't need to go there. It's going to be on the screen. The context here is that Jesus has been crucified. We're not sure exactly how long He's been on the cross at this moment. But I want to read these verses to you. Matthew 27, 45, 46. It says, at noon. He's referring to Friday. We call it Good Friday. At noon, check out what happened. Darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. How many people know those people must have thought, what was going on? Okay? Jesus is on the cross. Darkness falls across the land. Jesus calls out with a loud voice. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some translations say, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. Have you ever wondered what's happening in this moment? What's Jesus talking about? I want to let you know that it's at this moment that Jesus was experiencing God's wrath. Why? He's experiencing God's wrath for the sins of humanity. We're taught that at that moment, the sins of all mankind were placed upon Christ. Placed upon Christ. And Jesus is taking on the wrath of God and He's calling out, my God, why have you abandoned me? What I want to make clear at this point this morning is this, and please listen very carefully. Because here's my fear. I shouldn't say fear, that's not the right word. Here's my concern. We live in a culture today where the gospel has been diluted. And I'm not just talking about in culture, I'm talking about in churches. In churches, the gospel has been diluted. And what I want you to hear here, and I want you to just give me your best ear, that is that the only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Did everybody hear me? The only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus. It's only through His blood that there's forgiveness of sin. How many people were in church years ago when we used to open the hymnals and sing this song? What can wash away my sins? Everybody, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Did you catch the last part? Everybody again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's only by His blood that we can be justified. Just as we've never sinned, only that way that we can be justified before God. And here's what I want to make sure you get. And that is only through the blood of Jesus. And the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because, as I just said, in our cultures, in our churches, we're buying into what a guy said. His name is Christian Smith. And he wrote a book called Soul Searching. And he said what's happening in a lot of churches around the world is they're buying into this. And I think the title's on the screen. We're buying into what is called Christian moralistic therapeutic deism. How many people have ever heard of that before? Write that down. Christian moralistic therapeutic deism. And the whole idea here behind therapeutic deism is that, listen to this, we are able to earn favor. we are able to earn favor with God, and we are able to justify ourselves before God by virtue of what? Our behavior. And there's a whole bunch of people in our world that are believing this message. By the way, it's not new today. They were dealing with this in the church of Ephesus when Paul said it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not by what? By works. Meaning all this, a lot of people believe if I do all the right things, if I attend church, especially on Easter Sunday, by the way, bravo, if I serve, if I even give of my own finances and time, if I pray, if I read scripture, if I'm a good husband, if I'm a good dad, if I'm a good guy in the city of River Falls and I'm involved in this community, if I do all the right things and if I behave correctly, then I can earn favor with God and get on His good side. And a lot of people are buying into that. It's even creeping into our churches that it's all about I can earn favor by doing all the right things and behaving all the right ways. And I want to let you know that's not the case. It's only how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. My thought has always been this. If we could be justified before God by virtue of our behavior, my thought is, why did God have to send His Son Jesus to die an awful death on the cross? If there was a way, if I could do all the right things, more good things, why did Jesus have to die? Why? Because, you know what? We can't do enough good things. You can try till you're blue in the face. You can even say and compare yourself with others. Well, I'm better than my neighbor over here. I'm better than that person I sit by in church. But I want to let you know the whole gospel is that Christ died for our sins because He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Does everybody got that this morning? At least shake your head, raise your hand and shout whatever. I don't know what you want to do, okay? So that's the first part of the gospel. You got to believe it. So let's just stop here in a moment. I know what time it is. I'm right on schedule. I want you to ask yourself this question. I sang the song this morning, We Believe. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? Do I believe that? Number two, we're told the second part of this great story is that He was buried. He was buried. See, I grew up in church, and I got to admit to you, for years and years, I used to ask this question, well, why is that so important there that Paul included that He was buried? It's important because it's the confirmation that Jesus Christ really did die. Are you hearing me? Because here's the deal. The Romans wanted to try to send any message they could that Jesus really didn't die. He's not really who He said. And that's been the truth all the way from the very beginning. And they even came up with a theory years ago called the swoon theory. The swoon theory is this, that Jesus never died, but He was knocked unconscious on the cross. But when they took Him off the cross and they placed Him in the tomb and He laid there in the cooled air, it was the cold air that began to resuscitate Him and He came back into consciousness. Okay? Why? Because they wanted to, right from the very beginning, they wanted to suppress the power of the message of the gospel. I want to let you know, no one got off the cross of crucifixion before they were what? Dead. They were dead. So we need to believe that. We need to believe, number one, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried. And here's why we're here this morning. Number three, He was raised from the dead on the third day. Once again, you can open your Bible anytime. You can go to all four Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one of those writers telling the story of Jesus from their perspective. Each one of the writers talks about crucifixion, talks about death. Each one of the writers talks about resurrection. Okay? Each one of the Gospels. So what I want to do here for the next few minutes, we're going to put it on the screen. I want to read the account of the resurrection from the perspective of Matthew. Matthew was who? He was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. He was once a tax collector, and he was called to follow Jesus. Let's read it. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Put yourself in their shoes. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel of the Lord spoke to these women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here." Let's all read this next part together. "He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. Now go and quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. Could you imagine how thrilled they must have been? Running quickly from the tomb, they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus himself met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, these two ladies, and they grasped his feet and they began to worship him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Every gospel tells of a resurrection of Jesus Christ. The passage that we started with today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, if you continue to read, that different people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Even in one of those verses, I think it's verse 7, Paul says that at one time, over 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Is everybody excited about that? Okay. Get excited. Somebody say, "Woo!" Yeah. Okay. Thank you for helping me out there. Okay. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Don't answer this. I just want you to think. Why is that so important? Well, in this great account, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us why. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. Look at it. It's on the screen. Paul says this, because here's a lot of people telling these early Christians in Corinth, "It really didn't happen. It really didn't happen." The Romans were saying it really didn't happen. But Paul says this, if Christ has not been raised, he says, "Hey, you guys, your faith is useless." Meaning, guys, we can get up right now and let's go eat breakfast. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And here's even more devastating news. And you are still guilty. You're still guilty of your sins. If Jesus wasn't raised, you're still guilty of your sins. You're still far away from God. You're still enemies of God. There's still wrath with you and God. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you're still guilty of your sins. So the resurrection of Jesus is important because it's proof. It's proof that the sacrifice of Christ fully atoned for our sins. That word atone means it covers over our sins. Meaning this, that if you confess your sins, if you confess your sins and you realize that I'm a sinner and I confess of my sins, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to let you know the work of the cross, the blood of Christ, covers over your sins. And no longer does God see your sins, but he sees you as righteous. Not enemies, but now what? Friends. That's exciting news this morning. So the central message of Christianity in the midst of a world where there's a bunch of world religions and people believing this and people believing this, and my son going to a campus where there's 88 different groups of people believing all kind of different things. And it's no different for you. You work with people who believe a lot of different things. The central message is this. This is our rock. This is our foundation. This is what we better know, not only in our head, but we better know it in our hearts. We better know three things. And everybody do it with me. We need to know, number one, what? That Christ died for our sins. Number two, we need to know what? That he was buried. And number three, we need to know that he raised again on the third day. Does Grant know that? I'm so glad he's not in this service. I'm going to totally change it the next service. Because I'll get home and they'll say, Dad, don't do that to us in public. So don't tell them, please, okay? Does Grant know that? Yeah, he knows. He knows, he knows. Look me in the eye. Everybody look me in the eye right now. Do you know that? Do you know the gospel? In a world full of confusion, in a world full of doubt, in a world full of messages coming from here, there, and everywhere, do you know with clarity the central message of Christianity? Do you know? And I want to let you know, this is very important because your response will lead to one of two options. And you can read about this in this beautiful chapter that we've been talking about all morning, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because Christ has been raised, we will also be what? Raised. Here's what a lot of people don't know. Everyone will be raised. Everyone. But some people will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Those who said, oh, I don't need Jesus. I don't believe in that message. The Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. They will have a resurrection to judgment. But for those who accept the message of the good news, this simple good news, there's going to be a resurrection of what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Where we're going to get a new body that is glorified, a new body that is imperishable, a new body that is powerful, a new body that is a spiritual body. So can we bow our heads here? My heart as your pastor is the same heart to a large degree that I have for my own flesh and blood son. I want him to know and I want you to know that Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago for you. And that he was buried and he raised, rose again on the third day for you. So all we need to do now is we need to confess our sins, repent. Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever said, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I turn from that sin and I want to turn to you. Have you ever trusted in Christ as the only way, your Savior? I'm not going to have you raise hands this morning. I believe in right now the Holy Spirit is at work because I've been praying all week that he would be. Yes, Lord, we just thank you, Jesus, so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You paid the price for our sins so that we can have peace with our Creator, our Father in heaven. And Lord, I'm so thankful for this simple message. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to people not only today, but Lord, I pray that you'd speak to people tonight laying in bed as they drive this week. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you won't leave us alone. I also pray, Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, the Spirit will lead us into truth. I pray where there's any doubt, where there's any confusion in this room, right now I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll lead those people into the truth of the gospel, that it's only through Jesus Christ is there forgiveness of sin. Is there peace with God? Is there the promise of eternal life? So I pray that you'd be at work in this place, not only this morning, but in the life of each and every person here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If there's any time you want to talk to me individually, one-on-one, anytime you want to pray and say, Mike, will you pray for me to receive Christ? That's what God called me to do, to show you Jesus. If you want to know more, if you want to pray, I would love to be able to do that with you. But folks, the urgency is this morning. The urgency is this. Do you know what you believe? I'm not talking, do you know what denominations believe? Thank God for denominations most of the time. But do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He really does. Amen.